We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible, to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, we're going to begin reading at verse 41. Luke 19, beginning at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this study. Father, we thank you so much for this place, for the many times we've come here and been refreshed through your word and by your spirit. We thank you for the souls that have come here unsaved and they have trusted you as Lord and Savior. And we thank you, Father, for the way that you have strengthened your people and built them up in the faith. And help them to be established in a strong testimony that makes a difference in this world. We're so grateful that we can look to you now at the beginning of this study. And we can know that that same God who has saved us and called us and strengthened us in the past will do so again. By your promises, you'll meet with us here. And your spirit will be our guide and teacher. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be tenderhearted toward the convicting that you might send. We pray that we might be open to see those things that are keeping us from walking in fellowship with you. And we ask, Lord, you'll help us to deal with them honestly and quickly and bring them to you and confess them and forsake them. We're so grateful that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. We trust you, Lord, to do what needs to be done in each heart. We thank you tonight for our wonderful Savior. We pray that it might truly be the case that all that thrills our soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we might have him in first place, not second or third or somewhere down the list, but that we might look to you first and then follow the leading that you give us. We thank you for your word, for preserving it, for making it available to us in our English language, for giving it to us to open and study tonight. We just pray that you'll bless it all, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified in the things that we do and say as a result of what we learn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This scripture that we've read from the final portion of Luke 19 is very instructive. There are many things here which we could think about. But I want to especially think about the two things that the Lord dealt with as he came toward Jerusalem. You'll remember from this chapter that he had just been announced as the King of Kings and Messiah and Hosanna. And the people had put the palm fronds on the ground and the others had cast their garments in the way and treated him as a king. And yet as he came down from that Mount of Olives toward the city, we find the Lord of Glory facing a place where he would soon be spit upon and scourged, mocked, and crucified. And he knew it. He knew that was coming. Here in that city, he would not be received as a king, but he would be rejected. He knew that was coming. And yet, as he beheld the city, he didn't despise it, but he loved it. As he beheld the people who lived there, he didn't turn from them, but he was determined to go to that cross, to make a way for the people that he could see from that hill as he came down and saw the city, a way for them to be saved. And so we see We don't see the Lord Jesus here rejoicing in the people's cries of Hosanna. We don't see him exultant. We see him weeping. We read, when he was come near, verse 41, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now he was weeping over the place that God had chosen to set his name. Psalm 48, verses 1 and 2 say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13 that Jerusalem is the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 16 we read, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. So this was the place that God had chosen out of all the cities of Israel, out of all the cities of the world, to make the center of his purpose in the world. Jerusalem is the geographical center of God's work in this world. And that city was the city to which the Lord Jesus Christ was referring when he came near and beheld it and wept over it. It's amazing. It's amazing. You know, we don't read anywhere in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ laughed. But we do read several significant places where he wept. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. And he wept here over the city of Jerusalem. And he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane, we learn in the book of Hebrews, where with strong crying and tears he committed himself unto the Heavenly Father. So he wept. The Bible records that. And this weeping was not for himself. It was not because he felt bad about being rejected. It was not because he was concerned about his own well-being and safety. It was because he was concerned about those for whom he had come to die. Those that he was be reaching out to with a gospel message to receive his life in exchange for their own, and many of them would not receive it. When we think about the city of Jerusalem, we can apply it. We can apply what's coming here, what the Lord is doing here as he came near and beheld the city and wept over it. We can think about it in terms of nations. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9 says, you're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This whole nation. Nations can be cursed of God. I'm afraid that that's what's happening to our nation. We're lining ourselves up in such a way that the Lord will have to bring judgment upon us, and already has in many ways. But it can apply to professing Christianity as a whole. There are people everywhere who name the name of Christ, but they don't depart from iniquity. And judgment is coming on the professing Christianity of our day. It could apply to particular churches. We read about that in Revelation, where particular churches, though, even though we apply it in many ways, they were originally written, those messages, to particular churches in Asia Minor. And particular churches can face the scrutiny of the Lord and be found wanting. We also can apply it to the individual soul, because there is a city of man's soul. And the Lord is trying to reach everyone, every man and woman, every boy and girl, no matter what their background or place of birth. The Lord is moving as only he can to reach that soul for his glory. And what does he see? Excuse me. What does he see when he looks down at the souls that he died for? What does he see? He comes near, the Bible says. He comes near and he beholds the city of every individual soul, and he weeps over it. He weeps over it. And why does he weep? Well, we find out here in verse 42, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. What causes the God of glory to weep over the soul that he's trying to reach? It's the rejection of his love. It's the rejection of the peace which he wants to bring to the heart. It's a rejection of the offer of eternal life that he secured for us on the cross of Calvary. It's a rejection of his love. They're hid from thine eyes. Why are these things called the things which belong unto thy peace. Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The peace has already been made by the blood of his cross. He was about to go into Jerusalem to do this very thing. We're justified. Romans 5:1 says, we're justified by faith. And through that trust in the Lord's work upon Calvary, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only has he made the peace through the blood of his cross, but that peace is made available to us through faith. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we read, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So it's not just at the moment of salvation that we have the peace, but that peace continues to sanctify the believer, to set us apart unto the Lord. And how does that happen? Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That peace that the Lord gives us, sins forgiven, a right relationship with our Creator, to know that he loves us in spite of what we are, and is giving us his eternal life instead of the eternal condemnation we deserve. Well, the peace of God can rule in our hearts as believers. How do we apply that? Well, every day that we live, we find in our hearts a struggle between that old nature and the new nature. And we need the Lord's peace. We need his ongoing peace in our hearts. And when our heart is not at peace, then something's wrong. It's kind of like an umpire who calls the strikes, the balls, the outs. And so the peace of God is an umpire in the heart of the believer to tell us, to let us know when things aren't right. And we find ourselves anxious. We might not be able to put our finger on the reason right away. But we need to bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have the peace that you promised to me. I want to be at peace. I want you to help me understand the situation I'm in and to live for you in spite of the problems. The peace of God ruling in our hearts. It's an umpire to tell us when we're out of bounds, when we're away from the Lord, when things are not the way they should be, and we ought to be meeting with him. We need to get alone with God and let the Lord find us where we are and teach us what we need to know. Let the peace of God rule. We read here that there are things which belonged unto the city of Jerusalem, which belonged unto the city's peace. Well, the Lord was the Prince of Peace. And of course, the main thing that belonged to Jerusalem was the Lord himself. And yet they were going to totally reject him. He says these things are hidden from their eyes. Why is that? Is God hiding himself? No, he was making himself available and proving who he was in every way. All the evidences were there. He did the miracles that would be required of someone who claimed to be God. And he was doing them right in front of the eyes of thousands of people. And so the evidence was all there. Nothing was hidden on his part. But there was a hiding. The hiding of ignorance. The hiding of rebellion. The hiding of rejection. You can't see what you turn your back on. And these people in Jerusalem couldn't see. They couldn't see in spite of the ones that were praising him and putting the palm fronds on the ground and throwing their garments in the way. They were going to be influenced by their leaders to say, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Psalm 81 and verse 12 says, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. That's what's going to happen in your life and in mine. The Lord's not going to drag us kicking and screaming into heaven or into a right relationship with him as a believer. If people don't want to hearken to the voice of God, he's going to give them up to their own heart's lust, their own desires. And they will find out pretty quickly that that's not a good foundation for life. They walked in their own counsels. We take our own advice. We're fools indeed. I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. In Acts chapter 7, we read about Israel in the wilderness. And we read about Moses. And it says in Acts 7 and verse 39, to whom our fathers would not obey. That was Moses, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up. They gave up on Him. He gave up on them. He gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, "O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness?" In other words, you've got all these outward trappings of religion, but your heart is far from me. And God turned and gave them up. Romans chapter 1, very familiar passage, verses 24 through 26. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And then for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." And so what is happening here when we read about these things which belong unto the peace of Jerusalem being hidden from their eyes, we're not talking about just an ignorance of what's going on or somehow the Lord hiding these things from people. We're reading about people who have turned their hearts away from the Lord, turned their back on His purpose. And because of that, they cannot see what's to their would be to their benefit. Peace. Peace speaks of many things. One thing it speaks of is security. If you have peace in a country or in an area, that means there's no warfare going on there. So there's security in it. There's liberty in peace, because when a people is at peace, they can go out and do things. They can get involved in different projects and not have to worry about some enemy coming in all of a sudden and destroying them. And there's opportunity in peace. Opportunity to do so many things. But all of that comes to an end. That security, that liberty, that opportunity, it's all over. It's all over when there's no peace. The Lord said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, in this thy day." I can't get away from that phrase, "this thy day," because it applies to the individual soul as well as to this city. This thy day, your day, is this day. My day is this day. This thy day. And there are things that belong unto our peace that are hidden from our eyes because of unbelief. Perhaps there's sin that's going on, things we would never want anyone to know about. And yet we know about it, and the Lord knows about it. It's time to deal with that. It's time to deal with that, because we know in the privacy of our own heart there's no peace. There's no peace as long as we maintain that sin. We need to deal with that. This is the day to do it. This day, this thy day. We need to do it. Maybe it's something the Lord would have us to do that we've been resisting. Maybe it's something that would have us to be involved in, and we're not willing to do it. And we know what it is if it's that case. We need to deal with it. This thy day. The Lord has peace for us in the center of His will. Whatever He might call us to do, it works. And He will give us the confidence and peace to do it. But not until we say yes to the Spirit of God. Not until we agree with Him about what He's calling us to do and get involved in it. If we don't listen to the Lord in the day of His visitation to us, if we don't pay attention, we run a serious risk. Verse 43, "For the day shall come upon thee, thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because I knewest not the time of thy visitation." What is the Lord dealing with you about? This is not a complicated message, but it's an important one. What is the Lord dealing with you about tonight? We're not the city of Jerusalem, but we are a city that God cares about. The city of our soul. The city for which He shed His precious blood. We need to recognize the calling of the Lord. What we're reading about here in terms of Jerusalem was siege warfare. The Romans came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. Siege warfare is very expensive. It's very time consuming. It can go on for months, but it's very effective. And the Romans were good at it. They perfected it. And they would surround a city like Jerusalem, and they would build earthworks, trenches, and they would build siege engines, and they would use all sorts of methods to wear the city down. Of course, stopping any commerce going in and out. People would eventually starve to death without enough food to eat. They would eventually give up, or they would be overthrown by breaching the walls and destroyed. Siege warfare. But the siege warfare comes to the life of a believer too. Siege warfare. We have real enemies. The devil is no slouch. He is working night and day, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he's not interested in just a little bit of damage here and there. He wants to actually devour your testimony, devour your life. And he has methods, much like the siege warfare. He'll cast a trench about us. That's no relief. You can't cross the trench. There's no relief there. Compassed the round. There's no exit. Keep thee in on every side. There's no escape. That's what he wants to do to you. That's what he wants to do to me. And he can do it with our cooperation. We can be besieged. And the answer to it is to recognize the King of Kings for who he is. He says further in verse 44 that they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. In 70 AD, the Romans came with Titus, who would be a future emperor of Rome, and destroyed Jerusalem. And they did exactly what the Lord Jesus said. They laid the city even with the ground. They were so angry by the time they're actually able to take the city that they commanded to tear down every part of the foundation except for the part of the western wall, which is still there today, and three of the towers, just to have something there to show how great the city had been. They kept those three towers and part of that western wall, but every other part of it was torn down, and on purpose. Every stone moved, and so there would be no city there, they thought. Lay the evil of the ground, and no sparing of innocence either. Thy children within thee. You know, one of the things that's worth considering is how our disobedience can affect our family, our children, those who are following after us, whether they be little children just coming up or adult children, how our testimony affects others. We're not free to just be what we want to be and do what we want to do. We have a great responsibility. And we need to realize that we affect the lives of others every day. People see what we do, what we say, and how we react to things. In Jerusalem, the children were slain by the Romans. People trampled one another as the soldiers came in. And they were so, as I said, they had been at the siege for so many months that when they finally did come in, they destroyed everything. They killed everyone. Hardly anyone escaped alive. They shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and it shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," or helped thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This verse is often quoted in connection with messages dealing pointedly with lost people and showing them that the gospel needs to be answered right now, not some other time, not put off till later. But if the Lord is working on your heart, you need to do business with him. But it applies to believers as well, because the Lord deals with our hearts in these meetings too. And there's a time accepted. There's a day of our visitation. Now is the day of salvation from sin and from selfishness. Now's the time to deal with it. And we're being warned in this passage. We're being warned by the Spirit of God not to put it off, not to wait till some other time. The judgment might not fall immediately. Jerusalem wasn't destroyed until 70 AD, and these words are being said in 33 AD, somewhere along in there. So 30 years or more later, this took place, but it was coming. It was just as definite when the Lord Jesus said it as if it had happened at that very moment. But the people in Jerusalem didn't know. They were ignorant of it. They didn't realize what was coming. And we don't either. If we maintain a rebellion in our hearts against the Lord, if we maintain a stubbornness and pride against what he's plainly showing us, we don't realize what's coming. We don't realize what's up ahead. And the Lord loves these people. He's not gloating over their future destruction. He's weeping over it. And he's weeping over our lives. Do you think there's anything in your life that might make the Lord weep? Do I have anything in my life that might make the Lord of glory weep? I dare say it's a real possibility. We ought to give it some thought. But not only did he deal with the city, he dealt with the temple. Look with me at verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So the city was wept over. But when he got to the temple, it was whipped over. He made a scourge of small cords, we read. And he went into the temple and drove out the oxen and the sheep and the changers of money, overthrew their tables and told the, as we read in John chapter 2, he told those who sold doves, take these things hence. Take these things hence. What were they doing in the temple? Why did the Lord do this? Well, when people came to offer sacrifices, they often came from far away. And the Bible allowed in the Old Testament that they could bring money for their sacrifices and purchase the animals locally. Instead of having to bring their sheep and oxen and other animals from, 20, 30, 50, 60 miles away when they came to Jerusalem, they could just bring the money and buy the animals locally. Well, the religious leaders of the Jews had turned that into a business because, they had to examine each animal and see if it was suitable for sacrifice. And so what they were doing was cornering the market, so to speak. And you had to buy your sacrificial animal from them. And of course, they charge outrageous prices for it. You couldn't just go and find an animal in the local area from a farmer or for a shepherd and buy your animal and bring it. And they would examine it. Would be okay? No, it would never be okay. You had to buy their animals. And so they were able to add an extra charge onto it, which made them wealthy. And so they were using the Lord's sacrifice to enrich themselves. What about the money changers? Well, according to the Old Testament, each Israelite had to come to to Jerusalem, and they had to pay a half shekel tribute to the temple each year, a half shekel. Well, nobody was using shekels in this day. And so they also had another extortion racket here. You have to use the special temple half shekel. And you can't just bring your dollar bills or whatever else, gold coins or silver coins or whatever else they had. You had to exchange those, had to buy these half shekel tributes. And so they also charged high price for that. And so as we read in John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, they had made his father's house and house of merchandise. You know, the Lord actually cleansed the temple twice. First time was in John chapter 2, at the beginning of his public ministry, right after he had been baptized, just a few months after that from John the Baptist. About 6 months after that, he came to Jerusalem for that first Passover, and he cleansed the temple then. And so what we read in John chapter 2 is an original cleansing of the temple at the beginning of his ministry. But here we're just 3 years later, and he's coming back to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the whole thing is all back in there again. Isn't that so typical of you and I? The Lord deals with us over things, and he cleans out the garbage in our life, and just a few years go by, or maybe even less, maybe a few weeks go by, and we're back in the same mess again. The Lord has to come back and do the same thing. You see, the business that they were interested in, they did not repent of it. And that's what this whole section of verses 45 through 48 is about. If we recognize the day of our visitation, what do we need to do about it? Well, we can't do anything about it. And that's the thing we have to understand. We cannot change ourselves. The Lord has to do the work, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He has to do it, but he's looking for willing hearts. These people were driven out 3 years before, but here they were back in there with their sacrifices and overcharging the people and making merchandise of the things of the Lord. They were interested in their own personal convenience and comfort and wealth. They weren't interested in what the Lord had in mind. And so he began to cast them out. And that's what we need. The Bible speaks of the believers being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will do what the Lord Jesus did right here in the temple of your heart. He will come in there. And he won't be the doe-eyed, long-haired, effeminate Jesus of the many pictures that you see. He will have a scourge of small cords in his hand. And he will have fire in his eyes. And he will be the holy God. And he's going to deal with us over those things that are not right. Has the Lord ever done that with you? Has he ever gotten a hold of you in that way? And you have felt the Holy presence of the Lord working in your heart and mind, and you knew, you trembled because you knew that what you were doing was not right. And the Lord got a hold. That's what conviction of the Holy Spirit is all about. And until the Lord gets this out of the temple, he can't do what he really wants to do, which is in verse 47. And he taught daily in the temple. The Lord wasn't just doing that for religion's sake when he cleansed the temple. He was making those people get out so that he could have a quiet place to teach the people the truth, to teach them about his heavenly Father and about his purpose in the world, and to bring them. The Bible even says in John chapter 2 that he brought in the poor and the lame and he healed them right there in that temple after he drove out the money changers. So he did what needed to be done in the way of teaching when he drove them out. He drove them out. When the Lord said, "My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves," he was laying a condemnation on what often goes on in our hearts. Our house, our temple, ought to be a place where we're praying, where we're in fellowship with the Lord, where we're talking to him about what's going on and what he would have us do. And many times it's just an arrangement. It's a religious arrangement for us where we get something out of it. We don't mind dealing with the sheep and the oxen and the dove and the shekels of the sanctuary and all the religious things. We don't mind the context of religion, but as long as we are getting what we want out of it, then that's what's most important. As long as we feel enriched and encouraged in our own self-will, then we like it. We like it and we want to keep it going. But the Spirit of God won't have anything to do with that. He comes in and runs that whole way of thinking out of our mind. He runs it out of our heart. He calls it what it is, sin and selfishness. And he deals with it. We have often made our heart a den of thieves. We're a thief. We rob God. Isaiah 56 and verse 7 says, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." That's not only true of the temple in Jerusalem, but it's true of every one of our hearts if we know the Lord. Mine house shall be called a house of prayer. And Jeremiah 7:11 says, "Is this house which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." So these two verses were no doubt in the mind of the Lord when he said this. "My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Will a man rob God? Malachi 3, 8, and 9. Will a man rob God? Will we try to rob the holy God of heaven, the creator God? "Yet ye have robbed me," the Lord said in Malachi 3, 8. "Wherein have we robbed thee?" That's our response. "Oh, we have robbed God. We haven't done that." And he says, "In tithes and offerings." And that's not just the money that we give in the offering plate, although that proves the sincerity of our love for sure. But it's all the things that belong to the Lord. All the things that are his, rightfully his. Our time, our talents, our energy, our emotions, our affections. They all belong to him. And we rob God when we hold on to them for ourselves. "You're cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation." We read that in Malachi, and we think, that's awful, that's awful. And yet, I'm telling you that the very same thing takes place in the temple of our hearts. "My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he taught daily in the temple. He taught daily. The Lord wants to teach us daily. We need it daily. We can't go just every Sunday morning, or even Sunday and Wednesday. We need to have the Lord every day. Mr. Creech has been talking to us lately about this very thing. Finding that place where we meet with God. And making it a special place that we meet with him every day. He taught daily in the temple. If we repent of our selfishness, if we repent of trying to find our best way through the circumstances, what will be better for us? And we lay that out before the Lord. Just get that whole idea out of our head. Run it out of the temple. And let the Lord teach us. Then we can get right in the center of his purpose. We read the chief priests and scribes and chief of the people. They had an idea too. They wanted to destroy him. That was their reaction. And so it will be many times. They didn't want anything to do with this Jesus. He was healing people. He was helping people. He was teaching the way of God and truth. And yet they didn't want him. Because he was upsetting their little program. He wasn't doing things the way they liked to see them done. And he was putting their authority in jeopardy. And they were not willing to give up their authority. The chief priests were religious leaders. The scribes were educated men, educational leaders, we might say. And the chief of the people were like government leaders of our day. And all the leaders sought to destroy him. They weren't interested in this message of salvation if it involved giving up their right to their own life. How about you? Maybe that's how you feel about the Lord. You're not interested in giving up your right to your own life, to do what you want to do with your time and energy and talents. And you might say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. But if you have not surrendered to the Lord in these things, you're no saved person. You're just as lost as you can be, like these leaders. That word destroy there means to put out of the way entirely or to kill. It's a strong word. It doesn't just mean pushing the Lord Jesus to the side as you move on with your life. It means, no, I want him out of the way entirely. I want to kill him. I want his influence dead. I don't want anything to do with him because I have my own life. But thankfully, verse 48 says, they could not find what they might do. Isn't that amazing? All these leaders, all these educated men, all these ones who are so much in charge and so self-sufficient could not find what they might do. It wasn't God's time. When he was ready, the Bible says he laid down his life of himself. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He was going to that cross, but not because of these men. He was going because he wanted to go for you and for me. They could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. That word attentive means to hang from. You know, when you're holding on to something and hanging from it, a rope or a beam, you're hanging on. It's your safety. It's your security. You don't want to let it go, because if you let it go, you're going to fall. And this is the way people were, the poor people at least, the common people were treating the words that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something to hang on to, something they could hold on to and count on. And they enjoyed that. We read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sometimes we think, you know, we just can't hang on, we can't hold on, we can't go on. And the devil is bringing a siege around our little city. Sometimes we think, what's the point? But the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If the Lord comes to your little city, if he saves your soul and his spirit lives in you, you have the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not smart enough to get it ourselves. We'll never be able to break the siege of sin and selfishness and the powers of darkness. We'll never be able to overcome it, but he gives us the victory. He gives it to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We don't in and of ourselves, but he does. That nature he's given us, his nature in us, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Trusting that he will do what he's promised to do, that's where the victory comes from. I don't know what you're struggling with tonight. I don't know how things are going on in your little city, the city of your soul. But I know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is looking down at it. He's looking at it just like he looked at Jerusalem. And I pray to God he's not weeping. But if he is weeping, let's find out why. Let's let him in there and let him cast out those things that are in the way. And let him teach us daily in this temple of our hearts. The Lord will do that. And nobody can stop it. They could not find what they might do. Nobody, not the devil, not any other people, not any circumstance can stop what the Lord wants to do in our hearts. If we're willing to be attentive to hear him, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you've given us this word. How we thank you that you came into this world and you cared about us. Why would you care about us? We don't understand, but we thank you, Father, for it. We pray that you'll help us to see that you're not against us. You're on our part. And the problem is the things that we have brought in, the things that we have tried to add to the work that you want to do. Lord, we're not smart enough to understand your way. We're not big enough to handle the problems that we face. but you are. And we put our faith and trust in you. We pray, Lord, that if there is someone here tonight who has never been saved, that the city of their soul has been in their control all this time, and they've never let the King of Kings come in, we pray that tonight they might yield to you. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us as your people not to drag these things in that are against your purpose, things that are preventing you from teaching us daily in the temple of our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you will come in, even with that scourge if necessary, and drive out those things that are in the way. We pray you'll help us, that we might honor and serve you and be a real testimony of what your grace can accomplish. We thank you for the victory that you give your people in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'll help us to know it personally. We ask it in his name. Amen.